This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, November 2nd, 2025.
Would you please attend to the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter? And we're going to read this morning verses 6 through 19, but we're going to concentrate on the second half. But please, if you are able physically, do stand in respect of God's word. If you can't stand, by all means, remain seated as you are. This is Christ praying to the Father. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Praise God. Father in heaven, into your hands we entrust the reading and exposition and reception of this word. For your word is life. May it go forth this day and not return to you empty. May it accomplish within the breasts of each and every person present all that for which you have sent it. Hallelujah. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. Please be seated. The first portion of the text that we've just read, we took some time with it last week. And my intent is not to exposit it all over again. But as I was examining this text for this morning, I saw certain things just keep coming forth. For instance, in this text, Jesus talks about what he's done. What he's done for his people. And it's imperative that we be mindful, that we remember what he's done for us. So I'm going to give you just the roster of what he's done as taken from his own words within this passage or pericope. All right? You all now know what a pericope is in the text of Scripture. It's a passage, just a more fancy-pantsy way of saying Bible passage. Pericope. He says, I have manifested your name. Most significant. Names are important.
They don't resonate in Western society as they have down through the ages in other societies. But names are important. The name Conshohocken means Pleasant Valley. And I would concur, it's a pleasant valley town right along the river. I only have one problem with Conshohocken, one complaint. It's not in New England. If it were in New England, I'd be living amongst 12,000 fans of the Boston Red Sox.
Traitor!
I'll give him that context. And to know who God is, he reveals himself. And he's revealed himself in part by his name. And in the Old Testament, we have several names of God. Let me kind of unsettle you. It's probably going to sound heretical, but it's not. God, the name God, is not God's name. All right? It's the name that we use, but it isn't. The name God that we use is not one of the names God gave to us to reveal himself. It serves a utilitarian purpose for us. All right? But in one sense, it's a rather vacuous name. Unless it's given flesh and made concrete by the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, Jehovah, Adonai. These are great names that speak to who God is. It's how he revealed himself in the Old Testament to his people. And now the fullest revelation comes by way of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, according to Paul in Colossians. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation, and I mean exact, of his being, as we read of in Hebrews, the first chapter. So we know that through Christ he has manifested to us who God is. I have manifested your name, and I have kept them, he says to God the Father. I have kept them, that is his people, his disciples in the immediate. I have kept them in your name. That's a significant work. God, you know, we don't always realize we rarely realize what's going on behind the scenes. Or we read the text of Scripture and we may not understand the full ramifications of what we're reading. But while Christ walked the earth, you read the gospel narratives and you will read in concrete many of the things that he did. Not all of them, because as we know at the end of John, the end of the gospel, John says to us that if everything that he had done were recorded, there wouldn't be enough land on the earth to flesh out in writing to provide a narrative of all that he had done. But there are also things playing out even behind the scenes of all that he had done. Remember that Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, we're amidst a spiritual battle. You don't see angels, you don't see demons. Maybe once in a blue moon somebody does. I have. I have seen angels and I have seen demons. I'm going to just leave it at that right. And I have even encountered, when I worked at Logan Airport in Boston, I encountered on the one side Mother Teresa, in whom a spiritual luminosity was existent. I mean, I shut the lights off, pitched out all around, and still see her clear as day, no exaggeration. And I have dealt with the minister of Satan. And betwixt that minister of Satan and myself, it was an antithetical electric current that parlayed betwixt us. He felt it, I felt it. But these are not common experiences. There's so much playing out all around us that we don't see. So when Jesus says, I have kept them in your name, I have guarded them, he's speaking to things we know nothing about because they're not recorded in Scripture other than the fact that they're given, if you will, a kind of veiled reference to.
Amen.
But as you go about your day, you know, there are those people, and I'm not saying they're right or wrong, who believe that those who have passed on are still all around us. That's not taking away from the truths of Scripture. I'm not saying it's a right or wrong interpretation. It is an honest question, where do they go? If they are still around us, they're not invested with us. They're either looking to the Lord or they're awaiting judgment. All we're trying to say is that there's war playing out that we know nothing of, and yet God does, and God has our back.
Amen.
Things that could have befallen us that do not, because God has been watching over us. The things that do befall us, remember, please, what is meant for our evil, God means for our good. Remember, please, that all things work to the good of them that love the Lord, who have been called according to his purpose.
Amen.
But doesn't Peter say that the devil prowls like a roaring lion waiting to devour? I can tell you, we had a young man in this church a number of years ago, and he found himself isolated. I don't just mean in a spot situation, but mentally, he found himself isolated for a lengthy period of time. And the devil went after him like a wolf will go after the lone lamb, the weakest link. Devil went after him and got him, at least for a season. But when we look to the Lord, we know he's looking after us. We know he's watching over us. We know he's protecting us. That's why I love, is it Psalm 90 or 91? And in some respects, you can argue they're one and the same psalm. They were both written by Moses. They have a similar complementary theme. But we read that 1,000, 10,000 may fall by our right side, but no harm shall befall us. Okay? Even in the thick of our crises and afflictions, how God would love. Not that he doesn't want to, not that he doesn't love to heal us, but how God also loves to work through us amidst these things to manifest his glory. Remember when, and I've been feeling this all year as a pastor of a church that at the beginning of the year we got slammed. By mid-spring, I discovered you couldn't pay me anymore. Things have stabilized and we're beginning to solidify, praise God. But I had to look to the Lord, and I remembered at the time, and as I do now, Moses at the edge of the water. They had left Egypt. And the Egyptian army was in fast pursuit to destroy them, the Israelites. And they got as far as the water. You just can't cross or swim across that water. They're dead ducks. But didn't God say? What was it God said? He promised them deliverance, an exodus from Egypt. And he looked to the Lord. He held his hands up and he looked to the Lord. And he fixed himself on the Lord. And he just kept fixing himself on the wall. And what happened? The Lord took care of the Israelites. The Lord takes care of us. The Lord takes care of you. He keeps us and he guards us. And Jesus goes on to say, I have given them to, he's praying now, bear in mind, this is all by way of a prayer. I gave them your word. How did he do that? Well, he did it by way of instruction. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount is a series of instructions, to put it mildly. He did it by way of example. He remained faithful to the Father. He remained without sin. He continued to love his apostles, even when they blew it. And weren't proving very lovable. He continued to love them. And he gave them the word by way of his person. He is the word made flesh. And I believe in the ministry of presence, the ministry of personal. Sometimes you don't have to say anything. You simply have to be a conduit or a vessel of God's redeeming grace. The Spirit of God will work through you in ways you can't even fathom. You haven't lifted a finger or other.
The Bible says that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, so he's abiding or living within us. We've become his domiciles.
The Bible also says that we are instruments of the Holy Spirit. He's using us. And between vessel and instrument, we become conduits. He's working through us when we don't even know it, if we're being faithful to him. Praise God. And it will be noticed. People will be cognizant of the difference in you.
You haven't lifted a finger or said a word, and yet your presence has made a difference because of the indwelling and abounding and operative power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the worst thing we can do is anything or something. Sometimes the best thing we can do is nothing. Let Him do it through us. It takes discernment. It takes wisdom. It takes prayer.
The Bible is very plain that He gave to us the Word by way of His person. And if you and I are not embodying the Word, it doesn't matter what we do or what we say, it's all futility. All right? So just as Christ was the image of the invisible God, you and I now are called to become embodiments of the Christ who has ascended into glory. It's a great privilege, I might add, and it's not a killjoy.
You know why? Because Christ has prayed, this actually comes up later, but I'm going to say it now. Christ prayed to the Father, Bethany, you're not doing your job. You're not doing your job.
I want to interrupt you.
You're supposed to do a job, Kim. I'm going to have you do it. I'm going to put it in my pants pocket and you give me a look.
Okay.
All right? And if you don't do it, Ray's going to be all on you now, okay? He says, I pray that my joy may be fulfilled in that Christ has given to us the joy of His experience
with
the Father and in the heavens and amongst the angels. These are things that are beyond fathoming. But not beyond experiencing. To know the joy of His salvation doesn't mean that we're laughing and having a ball necessarily. It might mean that, in part. But in our most dire moments, we will be sustained by the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and it's God's gift to us. And Christ has been the conduit through which His joy has come to us. And this was why He prayed to the Father to this effect. Joy is a wonderful thing. It's the second fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you know the love of God, then you know the joy of His salvation. Just as if you know the love of your spouse, there's an element of joy involved, certainly in the early stages. A joy that will need to be stoked as the love needs to be stoked over time. But love breeds joy. The love of Christ breeds the joy of His salvation. And I can tell you, it may take time. We've talked about this many times before. I was told that joy was discerned in me many, many decades ago, but I didn't experience it or feel it. I do now. After decades of growing, decades of being pruned, decades of this going through rounds of affliction, times of discipline. About 7 years ago, I entered into a meaningful and pervasive encounter of the joy of the Lord. It's there to be had. There will be obstructions that need to be removed. But the joy of the Lord is to be had. And Christ prays to this end. He says, This is something else He's done. This might be a little more unpalatable on the surface. Father, I have sent them into the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I wake up a lot in the night. And there's nothing lovelier than knowing it's only 1:30 in the morning. And you can turn over and go back to sleep. It's just one of life's truly wonderful moments. And then you wake up again, and it's only 2:30. Last night, I shut the light off, shut the TV off about, I don't know, 9 o'clock, I think. And I must have gone into a deep sleep. And I woke up, and I'm thinking to myself, it's got to be 3:30 in the morning. It was 10:40 in the evening. No, I didn't sleep through the day. It was only an hour and 10 minutes later. And it felt so good. And I haven't even hit midnight yet, and I could turn over. And probably have another 3 rounds of turning over before I'd have to get up. Nothing like it. If only Jesus would let us stay in bed. No, He says, Father, I sent them into the world. And you recall from the narratives of the Gospels that he would send the disciples out, the apostles, two by two, always in pairs, for short-term missions assignments. We were never called by God to be taken, not yet, to be taken out of the world. But we were called not to have the world in us. We were called for the world to be extracted from us. In the world, but not of it. That's a tough one. You have to walk a fine line. Whether you're with workmates, or family members, or neighbors, or for that matter, fellow churchmen. The world is looking at every turn. Put the television on. Put the radio on. I don't think you can still go to movie theaters. We still have some, but they're disappearing. Wherever you go, you're in the world. But Jesus says, I have sent you into the world, but you're not to be of it. You're to be of me. That's a tough one, because to be of Christ, it requires, entails, warrants, every day, moment by moment, vigilance. You don't have to be vigilant to be in the world. You're in the world. You don't have to be vigilant to be in the flesh. You're in the flesh, naturally. But you must be vigilant. Be in Christ. You must be vigilant for the Spirit to be operative in you and through you. That's why Paul says, seek the Spirit. That's why Paul says, seek and ask for wisdom. Because these things don't come naturally to us. Everything that is natural about you, even your more likable dimensions, are devoid of Christ. So if you're naturally, as I think I am, but it's not a compliment to myself, even if it sounds like one. I'm naturally a nice guy. Easygoing, affable. Oh, I have my intense moments and my less unpalatable side. Of course I do. But out and about, I tend to be naturally nice. And yet I came to understand, almost went down there. Almost. I came to understand something. It was a rude awakening. It wasn't a very nice awakening. God never called me to be nice. He called me to be holy. He called me to be like Christ.
Amen.
And for that to play out,
Christ had to do something else. And this is what he said. He says, I have consecrated myself for their sake. And that act of consecration plays out by way of
putting forth the truth of who God is, the truth of the world, the truth of our condition, the truth of our need. You know why so many Christians continue to struggle? Because they're not reckoning with the truth of their lives. I don't mean the general sense that we're all sinners. Most people will intellectually acknowledge that. I mean the nitty-gritty, everyday stuff. The stuff that's so natural to us. You know, we had a saying up in New England, we're comfortable with our own dirt. We're so comfortable with it, we don't even recognize it as dirt. But when you marry, or when you find yourself in some kind of partnership, maybe a business context, suddenly, two respected people, whether it's a man and his wife, or business partners, or your teammates, suddenly, or your employer with an employee, suddenly, two people start bucking. Because one person is a night person and the other is a morning person. One person has a sense of humor and the other is more serious. One person likes to, is a neat freak and the other person, let's just say, is Oscar Madison. Alright? And these are just things that aren't even sinful per se. Let alone the sinful stuff. But Christ set himself apart for our sakes, so that we could be set apart for God's sake. And if I may, for the sake of one another, that is his people. The responsibility that you and I have to fellow believers, I don't think we fully grasp it. But just as people are very, you hear the phrase, family is everything. I don't dispute that. But there's more to life than just family. I'm a man who's been blessed with many friends who are like family.
But when we say family is everything, in one respect it is correct, but we have to incorporate the family of God. Didn't Paul say, do good to everyone, especially the family of believers? That's right.
We need to be mindful of one another's welfare in Christ. So we're set apart for Christ and therefore set apart also for his people. You know, I will say this, and I'm not saying that it needs to play out across the boards. I was a married man for almost 26 years. Maybe I married again someday. That's up to God. But there is credence to the Roman Catholic conception that the celibacy is a priesthood because of the principle. So I'm not saying you have to be a celibate in that sense. But there's a principle at play, and the individual before God is to determine whether it's for himself or herself. But what does it mean for me? What does it mean for you to be set apart in service to the people of God? Now, Ed and Eva have been consummate servants of Christ as man and wife. I trust my wife and I could lay claim to at least the fact that, well, Peggy was consummate. I was a bit more foibled, but we lent ourselves fully and wholly to the people of God. Doesn't mean you can't watch a ball game. Doesn't mean you can't take a holiday. Doesn't mean, you know, you can't buy a $5 blazer at the thrift shop. Nice one, isn't it? $5, perfect fit. Thank you, Lord. I get to wear it to preach by. Now, that's what Christ has done according to this passage of Scripture, according to his own words. But then take a look at the content also, the deeper content of his prayer. He's praying for us in this text. It's nice to know Christ prayed for us. It's nice to know Christ continues to pray for us. It's nice to know that Christ's people are praying for you and me. I love it when people say, I'm praying for you, Pastor.
I got a text this morning from a former congregant of this church. May God bless you today, Pastor. It was lovely to receive. Lovely to receive. Christ is praying for us. And what's the deeper content?
So think about who we are insofar as his prayer. He says, Father, for all those that you gave to me, if you are a gift from the Father to the Son. Do you know that? You think of Christ as the Father's gift to you, rightly so. But you are the Father's gift to the Son. Christ embraces us as his brethren, his brothers and sisters. We're adopted into the family.
That's a very meaningful reality. Christ loves us because we have been the Father's gift to him. Bear that in mind. Oh, ye who don't think much of yourself, you're God's gift to Christ.
Amen.
Remember that. There's always, you know, so often there are flip sides to theological truths. I've often said, and take this in context now, that theology is often a game like pool of angles. Here's an angle that we don't often think about. We know Christ is the Father's gift to us, but we need to also know we're his gift to the Son. So for those of you with poor self-images, for those of you who are frustrated or struggling or disappointed, for those of you who just can't seem to get it to kick into high gear,
in and of itself, you're the Father's gift to the Son. That means you have value just for who you are. Praise God. I always tell people,
you know, people used to ask me when they would come into the church, what can I do? Well, the first thing you can do is study the Word of God and pray for things. That's the first thing you can do. And then people will say to me, I don't know what I can do. But it's not a question of what you do, it's a question of who you are. Your worth is in who you are. You're a child of the Almighty. And not because of anything you are or think you should be, but because of God's redeeming grace. Because God, by virtue of who he is, loves you. By virtue of the fact that he loves you, by virtue of who he is, that means you're worth something. You're precious and beloved of God. And listen to him, or listen to your heart, or listen to the world. I'd rather you listen to him.
Okay? So number one,
We have been given to Christ by the Father. And Jesus says, I have kept them in your name for a purpose. We already talked about being kept, but for a purpose now. What's the purpose? That we would be one. You know, you hear in the world about diversity. Nowhere in the Bible is diversity held up as a virtue. Everywhere in the Bible held up as a virtue is unity.
People of various types and persuasions and all finding redemption in Christ, all surrendering themselves at the foot of the cross. Doesn't matter whether you're black or white. Doesn't matter whether you're straight or gay. Doesn't matter whether you're a communist or a capitalist. But you surrender it all to the foot of the cross, and he rebuilds us with new life. And we're now one. So the diversity, yes, people from all different backgrounds and types. That's diversity. Everybody comes to the cross. It's the great equalizer. And we lay it all down. And we pick up the cross. And we're given new life. And now we're one, not diverse, we're united.
Amen.
All right, so unity is the goal
of the gospel, not diversity. And Christ says, I've kept them in your name that they may be one, Father, as you and I are one. Okay? That's why I hate the fact that there are white churches and black churches. There shouldn't be.
Amen.
That's why I hate the fact that there's a Catholic church and there are Baptist churches and there are
we all have different interpretations. Again, it's a practical thing and I don't know what we can do about it. But it's not the ultimate or the ideal. Okay? And I just recently had Father Dennis Hill from the Cathedral Basilica down in the Ben Franklin Parkway, in keeping with the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer, who had been our General Secretary for the American Baptist Churches. Pastor Mitchell was in on this. We had behind the radio microphone. It's on the website. Check it out. A Catholic-Protestant conversation. And we both agree, Catholic and Protestant, that the job is to draw people into closer encounter, more meaningful encounter with Jesus Christ by way of his shed blood. No qualm there. But then it's in the minutiae and in the details where we start finding differences that get in the way. And only Christ can redeem that. We can have honest conversation,
but only Christ can break the back of that. Now, and we already talked about this in his prayer. He says, Father, I gave them my joy that it would fill them. That's his ongoing prayer for us. This prayer continues apace. I think he's continuing to pray this in the heavenlies. He's continuing to intercede for us. We know that. So I would imagine that this is part and parcel of his prayer. Lord, that they may know joy. You know, I've shared this story, but it's been a long time, so most of you haven't heard it.
Years ago, public television, PBS, filmed a church service, I think in New Hampshire, about 40, 50 years ago. They filmed the whole service, and they aired it on TV. They did nothing with audio. It was pure visual. You didn't hear the choir singing. You didn't hear the people preaching. You didn't hear people in pews, making comments to one another, you didn't hear the children crying, nothing, just visual. So a whole hour, the Church of Jesus Christ, courtesy of this one local fellowship in New Hampshire, got to be showcased on public television. You would think it was wonderful. It was horrible. Horrible. You know why? Because everybody in those pews, they looked like constipated frogs. There was no joy coming from them. There was no joy in Medville. Mighty Casey had struck out, right? There was no joy in that church. Alas, by Christ's prayers, the things of the world can get the best of us. They can get into us and hold on tight. They don't want to let them. You know, Carol Reddington, who is in Shenandoah, this is, I can share this. She underwent surgery on Tuesday, I think it was. They had to remove 12 inches of her intestine. Do you know why? Because old corrupting scar tissue that entwined itself all around her intestine. And it was like, it wouldn't let go. That's what our flesh is like. It won't let go. It entwines itself all around within our souls and is obstructive to joy.
That's why we need to be a people of prayer, pleading the blood of Jesus, confronting our lives by way of the knowledge that God loves us.
And healing can be had, deliverance can be had, joy can be had. But like Carol's surgery, there has to be removal of obstruction.
The Spirit of God will work with us. He also prayed that we be kept. He says, I kept them from the evil one. That goes back to all the things we didn't know he was doing, You just thank God that he's taking care of business. Folks, most of you don't know what I do during the week.
I do a lot. I don't just conduct services for an hour and a half. And then I do a lot that you don't know about. You don't need to know about. Okay, it's not important for you. Yeah, I'm having done it while I'm here. But just know that I'm about my Father's work when you're not around. And I love being about my Father's work.
Amen.
It's my identity. You be thankful that Jesus Christ is about his Father's work. And integral to that work. Come on. Can't you let me down again? You said nothing. You said nothing. Ray, you're on deck, all right? You just be grateful that he's about his Father's business, and integral to that work is taking care of us and protecting us from the evil one. Just be grateful. Thank you, Father. Be grateful.
And then we read, and this is the last one. He says, Father, I'm going to read it from the text, actually. And he says this. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth.
That's what his prayer entails, that we be sanctified in truth. Of God's word. A lot of churches accent love. Love should be accepted. So should truth. Love and truth commingling. Alright? If you don't accent truth, love becomes just tolerance, cheap, tawdry tolerance. If you don't accent love, truth becomes hard legalism and it's destructive and it's hurtful.
So we're called by Christ, and he prays to this effect that we be sanctified in the truth of the Word of God. Okay? The truth, his joy, the oneness of his people, and our protection. These are the four categories, if you will, that preoccupy Christ in this prayer.
Protection, oneness, joy. And the only reason we can have any of that is because God loves us. Now, I'm going to close with this illustration. I had to see my general practitioner this week. And I had to see an eye doctor this week. I now have glaucoma in my left eye. Severe case, apparently. I'm going to have to see the endodontist for another root canal at the end of the month. And I just saw my cardiologist, he gave me pretty good health. All right, so I've had to seek medical counsel on multiple levels. All right. Thank God for, as I said to one of the doctors, Dr. Frapp, I said, you know, Dr. Frapp, when I heard, I'm so, he's loving it. I'm so grateful for the benevolence of modern Western medicine. I've seen the marathon man with Dustin Hoffman. All right, is it safe? Great woman. Thank God these doctors, they must speak the truth to me. But my doctors, Dr. Franz, Dr. Cochran, Dr. Milner, Dr. Belver, Dr. Adler. They all have genuine regard for me. They care for me. Thank God. So when they speak the truth, they're trying to help me out of regard for me, who I am, my wealth. They're not just being clinical, but being humane and mindful of me. That's what we mean when we speak of the truth of God's word. God in his love, speaking the truth to our condition because he loves us and is mindful of our welfare. That's what this whole prayer is about. That's what all of Christianity is about. That's what your life in Christ is about. That's what your witness for Christ is about. That's what this message is about today. God bless you. Let us pray, please.
Father in heaven, hallelujah. Pleading the mercy and the blood of Jesus, we commend to you this text, this message, this moment and opportunity. Lord, that we might, as the direct result of having been in your presence and having been on the receiving end of your word, that we shall, over the course of this coming day and this coming week and this coming month and this coming season, grow and deepen accordingly in the love and truth, in the holiness and power, and in the joy of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you.